Have you ever thought about what an creation your mind is? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, your mind is an incredible creation of God. Your mind processes billions of bits of information. Experts tell us that the mind can process 800 memories per second for 75 years and not grow tired. I mean, computers can't do that. They can't match the power of the brain. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. There the Bible says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." As he thinks in his heart, so he is. Understand, there's a lot of factors in determining who you are. Your background, your environment, your genetic code. But more than anything else, I think, your thoughts determine who you are. As a man thinks, so he is. I mean, if you're serious about changing something in your life, you've got to change how you think. Check this scripture out. It's found in Romans chapter 12. It says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by what, church? By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way to change something in your life is to change your thought patterns. And what a better time to do that than the new year. And that's why we're beginning a brand new series this Sunday called Clear Thinking. This is a great time to change yourself. I mean, there's a whole year in front of us, right? I mean, there's more than 350 days in front of us in 2024. And so, at the end of 2024, how will you have changed physically? How will you have changed financially, spiritually, socially? I mean, if you want to be more like God wants you to be, you've got to start in how you think. Now, today I want to talk with you about clear thinking when it comes to your problems. And like it or not, you're going to have problems in the year 2024. I mean, aren't you glad you came today, right? You're going to have problems in the year 2024. Basically, life is just a series of mountains and valleys, ups and downs, highs and lows, good things and bad things, problems and opportunities. I mean, there's no doubt in 2024 you will have some blue days. We'll all have some blue days sometime in 2024. And for some people, they may even have some depressing days in 2024, and they won't know what end is up. And sometimes we think to ourselves, when we get depressed, even when we get blue, sometimes we think to ourselves, why even try? Why even get out of bed? Why even bother? You see, what do you do? What do you do when those days come knocking at your door? The Bible says you begin with how you think. You begin. You can start with changing how you think. And actually, probably, maybe the biggest problem is your perspective on things. Your perspective on your problems, how you look at it. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament had a boatload of problems in his life. I don't know about you, but way back when, I thought to myself, if you're a character in the Bible, you're a perfect person. If you're a character in the Bible, you are perfect. However, if you read through the Bible, you'll find out that almost everyone in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, I mean, they're not perfect. They've got a boatload of problems, and that included the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 8. There he said this. He says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles." We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we don't give up and quit. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this: "We are hunted down, but God never abandons us." Remember that. You may feel as though that you are hunted down. Understand, God will not abandon you. And then he goes on, we get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. We get knocked down, but we keep on getting up. How do you get that kind of endurance? How do you develop that kind of endurance in your life? Check this scripture out. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 4, but go down to verse 18 where it says this. And this is how we develop the endurance. Let's bring that up, shall we? The next scripture. There we go. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What's seen is temporary. What's unseen, now that is eternal. What's unseen is eternal. Paul says, in those dark days, I focused my mind not on my problems. In those dark days, I focused my mind not on the external. In those dark days, I focused my mind, I deliberately focused my thoughts on the God who can deliver me. I deliberately focus my thoughts on the God who can solve my problems, on the one who can bail me out of all of my problems. Now, if you've never had tough days in your life, if you've never had any tough days in your life, congratulations. I'm glad. I applaud you. If you've never had any tough days in your life up until this point in your life, guess what? You're going to have tough days sometime. Tough days will come knocking at your door sometime. You see, when tough days knock on your door, and when you feel as though that you're, and this is the first thing that I want to talk about this morning, when you feel as though that your situation looks depressing, you think about the goodness of God. When you feel as though that your situation looks depressing, you think about the goodness of God. Now, when depression knocks on your door, it's usually, not always, but it's usually an indication that your focus is on the wrong thing. You're focusing on the problem rather than focusing on the solution. And many times, not always, but many times, depression is the result of an all-or-nothing syndrome. And it goes like this. Someone criticizes you. Anybody ever get criticized? Raise your hand. Everybody should be raising their hand. All of us are criticized at one time or another. But if you're criticized, you automatically think to yourself, everybody hates me. Yeah, everybody hates me. I'm a failure. That's all or nothing thinking. All or nothing thinking. You see, what you do is you make the issue bigger than what it really is. Let's say, for example, Sandy and I, we get done with worship. Sandy and I leave the church building. We go somewhere. We eat lunch. We're done with lunch. We go home. We walk through the garage to get into the house. I go directly to the kitchen sink. I turn on the faucet to get a drink of water. When I turn the faucet on, nothing comes out. I turn it on, I turn it off. I turn it on, I turn it off. Nothing comes out. It would be really stupid of me to go out into my front yard, march through the front yard into the middle of the street, and yell at the top of my lungs, hey, the world's out of water, the world's out of water. That's really stupid for me to do, right? The problem isn't that the world's out of water. The problem is simply my faucet, my kitchen faucet's not working. That's all it is. You see, we do that with our problems. We make them bigger than maybe what they really are. And that can lead us into depression, all or nothing thinking. We forget about the good things in our lives. Study after study after study has shown us that the healthiest emotion known to mankind is an attitude of gratitude. I know it's a cliche kind of thing, right? But it's an attitude of gratitude. You see, the more you fill your mind, the more you fill your life with gratefulness and thanksgiving and gratitude, the more you do that, the better you are, the better off you are emotionally, the better off you are physically, the better off you are. Now, I don't know if you're like me, And I had a couple people in the last service kind of, we don't agree with you on this. But it's my opinion that January is the most depressing month of the year. That's just my opinion. Just my opinion. I mean, Thanksgiving is over. Christmas is over. My birthday is over. New Year's is over. And now we're into January, 31 days in January, and it is constantly cloudy, it seems like. It is cold. It is snowy. There is very little sunshine at all. And in my opinion, it's one of the most depressing, if not the most depressing, month of the entire year. If that's the case for you, what about this idea? Why don't you make a list of 50 things for which you can be grateful? Just go home this afternoon, grab a piece of paper, maybe put it in your phone, put it on your tablet, write out a list of 50 things for which you can be grateful. Now, I know there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world. We've got wars. We've got the election coming up, right? There's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world today. Not everything that happens is good, but God is always good. Amen? God is always good. And God's plan for your life is always good. When bad things happen in your life, God can bring good out of the bad things. For example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph, as a teenager, had a dream from God, and the dream was this, that someday he would be a world leader. Someday he would be a big-time ruler. But there were some problems with that dream. The problem is this. The guy, the teenager, his name is Joseph, he was a peasant. He came from a peasant family. They were poor. They were not royalty. And here's something else about Joseph. His brothers hated him. And that's an understatement. They despised the ground he walked on. In fact, they hated him. They despised him so much that one day they got him and they took him somewhere and they threw him in a pit. He couldn't get out. He was so deep. They threw him in a pit, and then they sat down, and then they started talking about how they were going to kill him. I mean, that's bad, right? And then one of the brothers said, no, let's not kill him. Let's not get rid of him. Well, let's get rid of him, but instead of killing him, why don't we sell him into slavery? We'll make some money off of him. And that's what they did. Slave traders came along. They sold their brother into these slave traders. The slave traders took him to Egypt. They put him on the block. They sold him. They auctioned him off. And he was bought by a high Egyptian government official. The high government Egyptian official took him home with him. Now, the story doesn't stop there. This guy's wife, when Joseph was in the house, this guy's wife accused him of raping her when, in fact, he didn't rape her. He was convicted of rape, thrown into prison for a crime that he didn't commit. Now, his life was not rolling out like he imagined it would, right? I mean, whose life would that be? His life wasn't rolling out like he thought it would roll out. However, in God's eternal plan, in God's good plans, he got Joseph out of prison. Joseph then became one of the world leaders to save that part of the world from a famine. You see, God had a plan for Joseph's life. He had a plan for Joseph's life, and he became the second in command in all of Egypt. Then, after he became the second most powerful man in the world, he happened to see his brothers again. They came to Egypt to get food. There he was, giving out food to people. He met his brothers. They finally recognized one another. And this is what he said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." hey guys, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Question for you. What have other people meant for bad in your life? Think about it. What have other people meant for bad in your life? I mean, people mistreat you. People lie about you. People politic against you. People cheat you. People intentionally hurt you. But hear me loud and clear. God desires, God wants to turn those hurts around, and God wants to use those things for good in your life. I mean, what do you do when life doesn't make sense? What do you do when you can't figure it out? What do you do? What do? You focus on the goodness of God. I mean, life is filled with disappointment. Hello. Life is filled with pain. It's just a reality. You focus on God's goodness. God can use the pain in your life for good. Now, most of you know that Sandy and I lost our daughter, Annie, when she was 18 years old. That happened in a one-car accident. That happened on a very rainy Saturday afternoon 19 years ago this last Thanksgiving weekend. And that'll be 20 years ago this next year. This year, 2024. How in the world can good come out of a tragedy like that? I mean, how can good come out of a tragedy where you lose your teenager? How can good come out of that? Well, let me share with you just a few items of good things that came out of that tragedy. Here's the first one. We know of several of Annie's friends who became Christians as a result of Annie's life and death. A few of her friends became Christians. Not only that, but Sandy and I have been able to encourage other parents who have lost their own children. For the 9 years or so that we were at Rockville, not only did we lose our daughter, but we had four other families in that church in those 9 years who lost their teenage children. When we were in Colorado, we lost one family lost a teenager. Here at Fairfield, we've had several families who have lost their teenage children. How in the world can good come out of a tragedy? That's just scratching the surface right there. God can use your pain and bring it to good. God can actually do that. Check this scripture out. I love this scripture. It's found in the book of Psalms. There it says this. It's Psalm 31:9. There it says, "What a stack of blessing you have piled up for those who worship you." Isn't that great? What a stack of blessing you, what a stack of blessing you've piled up for those who worship you, God. Ready and waiting for all who run to escape an unkind world. Here's another great scripture. I mean, I've loved this for years and decades and decades. Jeremiah 29:11. There it says, "For I know the plans," and this is God talking, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And then here's another scripture, Romans 8:28. You'll recognize this one. "And we know that in all things," that word "all" ought to be in all caps, "in all things God works for the good of those," works for the good of those who love him, who have, and this is key, "who have been called according to his purpose." When you face pain, when you face disappointment, when you face an uncertain future. You don't know what's going to be happening in the future. When you face those times, why don't you just simply humble yourself, get down on your knees and say, God, please, help me. In fact, I jotted down a prayer. It's not from the Bible, but I jotted down a prayer. Why don't you just simply get down on your knees and pray to God something like this. Father, I believe that you're a good God. You're not a mean God. You're a good God. And Father, I believe that you love me and you always have my best interests at heart. I don't understand everything that's going on. I don't understand everything that's happening. But Father, this year, when I face disappointment, when I face pain, when I face tragedy, help me to remember that you're good. When I face tragedy, maybe things that don't make sense, instead of questioning you, God, instead of demanding an answer from you, God, I just want to rest in the knowledge that you're a good God. I want to rest in the knowledge that you have got a good plan for my life. You see, some situations look depressing. And there are other situations. There are other situations in life that actually look defeating. Defeating. And that's the second thing I want to talk to you about today. You see, when your situation looks defeating, think about the greatness of God. When your situation in this life looks as though you're going to be defeated, think about the greatness of God. Here's a fact. You will fail many times in 2024. You will fail many times in life in general. I mean, we've already been through 2023. How many times have you failed in this last year? I don't have enough fingers and toes. We've all failed a number of times, and this year we will fail a number of times as well. And because of that reality, some people get to the point where they say, and they may even shout out, why try? And they may even want to throw in the towel. Maybe you try to change your marriage. Nothing. Maybe you've tried to connect with your kids. Zilch. Maybe you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed ad nauseum and nothing. Nothing. Maybe you've prayed about your career. Maybe you've prayed about school. Maybe you've prayed about other relationships and nothing. What do you do when failure comes knocking at your door? What do you do? What do you do when failure comes into your house? Answer this question. What's the occupation where failure is the least acceptable? What's an occupation, or maybe the occupation, where failure is the, well, it's the least acceptable? I got to thinking about that, and here's what I came up with. The occupation of a trapeze artist, right? I mean, they're swinging from bar to bar to bar, and then suddenly what happens? They miss that bar, and they are plummeting toward the earth. They're plummeting toward the floor. And you may not know it, you may not see it, but they've got a safety net at the bottom. There's a safety net. And they're thanking God for the safety net, right? And there are some of you who are here this morning, and you may feel as though that you're working right now without a safety net. There's no safety net there. You've experienced more defeat. You've experienced more failure, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? One more time, just one more time of failure, one more failure into my life, I'm done. It's over. And that's how you feel. I mean, that's how you really feel. But hear me. Hear me loud and clear. I'm here to tell you this morning that you're not. You are not working without a safety net. You're not working without a safety net. Here's the greatness of God. Are you ready for this? Here's the greatness of God. His hands are great enough to catch you no matter what your failure. Or maybe I should say it. His hands are great enough to catch you no matter what. His hands are great enough to catch you no matter what. No matter how many people who have let you down. No matter how many people maybe you've let down. No matter how disappointed in yourself you might be. No matter how ashamed you might be. You see, God's hands are big enough where God can catch you. He's your safety net. Look at Psalm chapter 47, verse 5. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. And I love this part. His understanding has no limit. His understanding has no limit. And so stop focusing on your problems. Start focusing on God's power. Stop focusing on your situation and start focusing on Jesus Christ. Back in the 90s, shortly after we were married, Sandy and I were married, I started working for a Christian company out in Colorado. And once or twice a month, I would board a plane in Indianapolis. I would fly out to Colorado Springs, get off the plane there, get my rental car, and I would drive down Academy Boulevard. I'd cross I-25. I'd get then onto US 24, and I would go up on this four-lane highway into the mountains west of Colorado Springs to a little community, a little town. And it's not, I guess, so little, but it just has a really little homey kind of a feel. The town's name was Woodland Park. That's where I would go once or twice a month. It's just a great little community. And I can remember like it was yesterday. And I can take you to the exact spot I remember this happening. I can remember like it's happened yesterday. I flew into Colorado Springs. I got my car, got onto US 24, going up into the mountains, and I can remember going up over this rise in the road, and then staring me straight in the face as I get to the top of that rise, staring me in the face was this massive, huge, brilliant rainbow. It was gorgeous. And guess what? That comes from a guy who's colorblind. It was absolutely gorgeous. I mean, I'm colorblind. I can tell colors, but my pinks are blues, and my blues are purples, and my purples are lavenders, and my lavenders are whatever, you know, that kind of thing. This rainbow was brilliant. It was gorgeous. In fact, this rainbow was so brilliant, so gorgeous, it almost seemed as though you could reach out and touch it. Everybody on that road was slowing down to get the rainbow. Some people even pulled over to take pictures of the rainbow. The entire flow of traffic was slow, except for this one guy. This one guy was in a hurry. He was late for a meeting. I don't know what it was, but he was in a hurry. And we were all slowing down, but he was weaving in and out of traffic here and there and everywhere. And he had one hand on the horn. He had one hand out the door telling us all we're number one. You know what I mean? Not with his index finger, but telling us we were number one with his middle finger. And I reflected on that moment. Later on, I reflected on that moment, and I thought to myself, you know what? I really wish I were like that guy weaving in and out of traffic. Not with a middle finger thing, okay? But I wish I were like that guy weaving in and out of traffic. Because that guy kept his eyes off the obstacles. And I wish I could keep my eyes off the obstacles in life and keep my eyes on the greatness of God. keeping my eyes off the obstacles, keeping my eyes on the greatness of God. You see, God's power is not only visible, but God's power is available. Available. Even when you feel as though that you're drowning in quicksand. I mean, with quicksand, as I understand it, the harder you work to get out of quicksand, the deeper you sink. And if you're in quicksand right now, you need some outside help. If you're in quicksand right now, you may need help from a close Christian friend. You may need help from a Christian counselor. Because there are some situations in this life that we just can't overcome on our own. Let God work through that good Christian friend. Let God work through that Christian counselor. Allow God to work in your life through other people. King David in the Old Testament, I think he had virtually every problem known to mankind in his life. And much of his problems were of his own making. King David cried out there in the Old Testament in Psalm 69, beginning in verse 13. He said this. He says, "Oh God, because of your great loyal love, answer me with your faithful deliverance. Rescue me from the mud. Don't let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep water. Don't let the current overpower me." You see, if you ask God, He'll pull you from the mud. If you ask God, He'll pull you from the quicksand. He won't let you sink. He won't let you drown. He won't let the current take you away. You focus, we've already talked about it, but you focus on His goodness. Not only that, but you focus on His closeness. You focus on His closeness. That's the third thing I want to talk about this morning. Do you know what the three best words are to say to someone who's hurting? Do you know what the three best words are to say to someone who's hurting? You're not alone. You're not alone. When you're going through pain, disappointment, whatever it might be, it just seems easier to endure it when someone's right there with you. It's easier to endure when somebody's listening with you or listening to you. It's easier to endure even when someone's just sitting there and crying with you. I love this scripture. It's Psalm 34:18. It says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit." When your life falls apart, at the seams, you can count on God. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're looking again at bankruptcy. Maybe you lost a close friend, a child, a spouse, a parent. And maybe you've yelled out, "God, where are you? Where in the world are you, God?" You need to know that God sees you. It may not seem like God's there. It may not seem like God sees you, but He sees you like He saw Hagar in the Old Testament back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 16, this angel of God called Hagar by name. And God, through this angel, gave this lady, Hagar, a clear path forward. And the angel said to Hagar, he said, "God has heard your pain. God has heard you crying out, and God has heard your pain." And then Hagar says this in Genesis 16:13. She says, "You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." You don't have to have all the answers in life. We want to, but we will never have all the answers in life. You don't have to have all the answers in life because God does. Because God is the one who sees you. And if you have a relationship with Him, you've got someone who will sit with you. You've got someone who will cry with you. You've got someone who will listen to you. If you give your life to Christ, you've got someone who will fill your life. And His name is Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for all that You've done. And God, we come to You now for some help. God, I don't know specifically, but there may be people here right now who need Your help. They have been crying out to You and crying out to You. And God, we know that You hear those cries. God, we know that You see them. And God, I pray that You would fill their life with Your Holy Spirit and give them some direction. God, if there's someone here today who doesn't have that relationship with You, God, I pray that they'll cry out and say, God, I need You in my life. I need direction in my life. I need that relationship in my life. God, I need eternity in my life. And so, God, please help us all to make the decisions that we need to make. And God, in those decisions that we make, I pray that it brings a smile to Your face. God, we offer these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.